There was a lady who lived way out in the boondocks, way out in the boondocks, and they finally were able to get electricity to where she lived. She hadn't had electricity, but now they were able to run the cable to get her the power. When they ran the cable and turned on her power, they noticed something after months, that very little of the power that had been run to her home and to her property was being used. She had the power, but she wasn't apparently utilizing it. So they wanted to try to discover what was going on or whether there was a problem, because when they viewed what was being used, it was very little. They went to her door. One of the representatives from the electric company knocked on it and said, "Ma'am, are you using your electricity here that we've run to your property?" Oh, she says, "Well, yes. Well, yes, I use it." Says, "Well, our indication is that you're not using it." Oh, she says, "Oh, absolutely, I use it." "Well, could you tell me how you're using it?" Oh, she said, "It's very simple. When it begins to get dark, I turn on the lights long enough to light my kerosene lamps. And then I turn it off." I'm sure you would agree with me, this lady didn't understand the use of the power. She had it, but she wasn't maximizing it. She wasn't getting all out of the power that the power was designed to deliver. We sing songs about power. We say there's power in the blood, and we call it wonder-working power. We sing songs about all the deposits that God has made in us, yet so many of us seem so powerless. So when we talk about knowing God, we're not asking you how many verses have you memorized. We're not asking you how many theological concepts have you mastered. Those have their place. But when we talk about knowing God, we're asking you, how intimate have you and He become? How close? When's the last time you've experienced Him? And even when the last time He's experienced you? When we become intimate with God, it is not a vague concept that you have to go locate. A conceptual concept that you have to make up in your mind. It becomes an experiential reality because it produces results. It produces things that come out of it. When God is known as He wants to be known, when God is known, experienced, as He wants to be experienced, the result is power that you did not experience before, you now are experiencing. The Apostle Paul introduces this section with verse 13, and he makes this statement. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart." To lose heart means to become discouraged, despondent, quit, give up, throw in the towel. I can't take it anymore. That's to lose heart. I'm sure you would concur with me that there is a lot today to lose heart over. It might be a financial situation. It might be a relationship. It might be a health concern. It might be a career, a loss of a job. It could be any number of things. It could be emotional distress. But your get up and go has gotten up and gone. And you've lost heart. You're tired. You're weary. He's writing to the Christians at the church at Ephesus. These are saved people. He calls them saints. But he's concerned because they're losing heart, because even Christians lose heart. In fact, just this week, I have talked to so many in one scenario or another who either have thrown in the towel, want to throw in the towel, because they're losing heart. They're tired. They're weary. They're worn. That was a situation at Ephesus or at Oak Cliff. Pick your church. And even though we have become professionals at looking the part, The reality is, if there were exposure of the soul, it would be clear that losing heart, despondency, has become the order of the day. This concern by Paul leads him to one of the great prayers of the New Testament, maybe even the greatest prayer, depending on your perspective, in the New Testament. Because he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," because I know you're getting ready to quit on me. "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Let me pause there. He says, because of this propensity of losing heart, I drop down to my knees. In the Bible, when somebody dropped down to their knees to pray, it meant this was serious prayer. This was a humbling kind of prayer. I'm going low because I know you already are low. "And I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, I've got good news for you. There's one Father, but many families. He says, every family, he's referring to Christians, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, derives its name. So before we even get into the passage, I want you to understand you bear your Father's name. So if you're losing heart, it's the same daddy, and he loves all his little children because you bear the family name. It's our Father who art in heaven, and you bear his name. Therefore, he's concerned and conscious of the fact you're struggling with a despondency, with a discouragement, with a defeat that is owning you. But that leads him to a prayer. And here's this prayer. "I pray that," verse 16, "he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." He says, I'm praying that God gives you some power. But is he talking about calling down fire from heaven? Is he talking about being able to fly? Is he talking about being able to snap your fingers and, like a magician, make a bird come out of your hand or your cuff? Or what is he talking about? No, he's talking to people who lose their heart. So guess what kind of power he's referring to? He's talking about power to no longer allow your circumstances to own you. He's talking about power to deal with a losing heart situation. Now, I know we like to talk about power, 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 but he's not using power in some vague general word. He's talking to weak people who need to be strengthened because of what they're going through. But the problem is they don't have the power to make the trip. They don't have the power to get out of the situation. They don't have the power to reverse the scenario. They don't have the power to overcome the situation. They don't have the power to deal with the pain. They don't have the power to ascertain the answer. They feel so powerless, and they're losing heart. That's his context. He says, my prayer for the struggling amongst us is that God will strengthen you with power. But I want the location of the strengthening to be by his Spirit in the inner man. What he's saying is that the answer to the thing that's causing you to lose heart is not outside of you. It's not changing the situation. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody wants things to be better. There's nothing wrong with that. But what he's saying is the power to change something, as far as your succumbing to it, losing heart, is based by the Spirit's work in the inside of you. When we are losing heart about a situation, we want out of the situation. We want to escape whatever is causing the pain. That's natural. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is we don't know when that's possible. We don't know when that's going to be happening. But we still have to live, survive, function, go to work, raise a family. We've still got to be what we're supposed to be. But how can you be what you're supposed to be when you have no strength to be it? You need power. When I got up this morning, I noticed that there was no power power left in my cell phone. The power was gone. I flipped it up and tried to dial it. I mean, I was trying to work it, but I didn't have power. So I couldn't call out, and nobody else could call in because there was an absence of power. Now, I could scream at it and say, come on, come on, come on, somebody talk to me, and make external attempts to change it, but that wouldn't do anything. I could push the buttons harder and try really hard to get this cell phone working. No matter how hard I try, I wouldn't change it. Because my problem was on the inside. I had an uncharged battery. So no matter what my external efforts were to make my capacity to talk on the phone better, they were doomed to failure, and I was doomed to frustration unless something got charged in the inner casing. Absence of an internal charge meant more frustration for external activity. But when I put the charger on in the inner casing, this invisible power, electrical current passed through the cord into the battery, and my external capacity adjusted to my new internal reality. Now I had a charge, internal, so now I could talk external. A lot of us who are losing heart are making ourselves more frustrated by trying to change the external when there's been no adjustment on the internal. And we wonder why there's no power, no signal, nothing happening. He says, my prayer, while you're losing heart and while you're running around frantically, is that you will get power in the inner man. So that, stick with me here, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. He says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in you. Now watch this. They're already saved. He's already called them saints. They're already on their way to heaven. Because that's not what he's talking about. The word dwell, the Greek word dwell, means to make yourself at home. Dwell means to make yourself at home. Most of us have a welcome sign outside of our door, our front door, welcome. When a person comes into this welcoming environment, we have the famous phrase, make yourself at home. Or maybe we could call it the infamous lie. Because rarely do we mean that. It would be more correct to say, make yourself at room. Meaning the room I take you to. You get that room and the bathroom. Those are your two rooms. We do not mean you can go all back in my bedroom. You can go back in my closets. You can go all. We don't mean that when we say make yourself at home. That is the furthest from our mind. We're being polite. We're not being honest. Because we don't want folk to make themselves at home. Because if they made themselves at home, they'd see all the junk we threw into the room to make them think the whole house was like the room we led them to. We don't mean make yourself at home. We mean make yourself at room. He says, I want you to be strengthened with power. And that happens when Jesus Christ can make himself at home, not make himself at room. See, most of us have in our lives Jesus places. These are the rooms in our lives Jesus is welcome to go in. He can go in this room because that room's clean. He can go into this room because I tidied that room. Jesus, you're welcome here. But if you want power, he says, Jesus must be free to visit every room in the house. He must be free to make himself at home. must be free to go into the dirty garage where you play with the toys, the library where the information of the mind is situated, the living room where the fellowship of the friends is taking place. He needs freedom to go into the room. Why? Because he will only address what he has access to. We call it the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is giving Christ access to the ownership, rulership, authorization to every place of the house. He says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. Be free to roam. I want him to have full access so you can have more power, so you can be strengthened. Let's say it again. Limited access by Christ, limited power from Christ. Limited power from Christ, more losing heart, more despondency, more discouragement, because he's not free to roam. He must be free in the inner man to dwell there, to make himself at home there. Why? So that you can comprehend, and not just you, with all the saints, it's for everybody, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to, here it is, because we deal with knowing God, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me say that again. The reason I want Jesus free to roam is so that you can get the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond your capacity to know. Now, this will blow your mind. I want you to know the love of Christ, and I want you to know the breadth, the length, the height, the width. I want you to know it, and let me tell you something about knowing it. It's beyond your capacity to know it. I want you to know something you can't ever know. All right? When you've been in heaven 100 quadzillion years, you've heard me say this before, when you've been in heaven 100 quadzillion years, when you've been in glory 100 quadzillion years, at the end of that time, at the end of 100 quadzillion years, a number you can't even imagine, you will have just been introduced to God. That will be your introductory years. Why? Because God is inexhaustible and infinite, which means he has no concluding point. Now, you can't think about that too long or you'll jump out of a window, okay? He has no concluding point. But to give you a point of reference, look at how long man has been on the earth. And we have not come to the end of the galaxy in which we are now located. You know, we made a trip to the moon and we've sent a machine to Mars, but with all the thousands of years mankind has been here, in our own solar system, in our own galaxy, we're still trying to figure out what's here. But we know enough to know, with the satellites we now have created, there are many, many, many more galaxies like ours. We can't get to the end of ours. And look how long mankind has been alive. Well, God created not only our galaxy, God created every galaxy that exists, and we know there's a lot that exists, and we can't get to the end of ours, and God is greater than the sum total of his creation. So think about all the galaxies that exist. Think about what it would take to get to the end of them, and we haven't gotten to the end of ours. And God is greater than the sum total of all the galaxies and all the solar systems. Because he's inexhaustible. So when you've been in heaven 100 quadzillion years, all you've got, you've been there long enough to say hi. You've been there long enough for a quick introduction. That's why in heaven there'll be no night there. Because God won't even give you sleep time to miss anything. You don't even get to take a nap because you're going to miss something. I mean, for all eternity, you're going to be going, whoa, wow, whoa, good Lord Almighty. Did you see that? Ah, I can't stand it. For all eternity, you're going to be doing that, and God will give you a body that won't get tired, so you won't miss anything, and everything will be new. And that's what you're in for. I don't know where you got your view of heaven for, but there is no playing of harps. You're not walking around just in this cloud and you're playing a harp and howdy how and all of that. I mean, no. It is nonstop action forever. Okay, let's just take our solar system. Let's just take the sun, 93 million miles away from the planet. If you were to drive to the sun, if you could get in a car and there was a highway that could lead you to the sun, at 100 miles an hour, at 93 million miles away, it would take you, without stopping for bathroom break or food break, 200 years to make the trip. If you could drive to the sun, it would take you 200 years to get there. And that baby's been firing up ever since creation and hasn't missed a beat because the Creator made it. I'm trying to tell you who we're dealing with here. He says, and I want you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I want you to experience the reality of Christ, of God operating in your life, which has no limit. I don't want you to miss out on this, he says. And I know you're losing heart. I know you're tired. I know you're disgusted. I know you're discouraged. But he says, so that Christ may dwell on the inside, you being rooted and grounded in this relationship, in love. See, because God's not just after academics. He's after intimacy. So that you being rooted and grounded in love. Until you're filled up with all the fullness of God. Until you're filled up with all the fullness of God. Until God keeps expanding his presence in you because he has room to roam. He's got room to roam. Now, the verse everybody wants to get to is verse 20. That's the one we quote. That's the one we love. That's the one we throw out there when we want to sound spiritual. Now to him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Yeah, that'll get you a shout. But listen to what he's saying. He's talking to people losing heart. That verse has to do with you discouraged people here today, with you defeated people here today. That has to do with people who are tired and weary and who see no hope in their circumstance. He's talking about power for losing heart people. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Now unto him, he points us upward to God. And the first thing he says is, who's able? He's able. For those of you who've been beat down by life, he's able. Because that's who he's talking to, losing heart folk. The best news I can give you today, or maybe you don't need it today, but you'll need it tomorrow. He's able. So what I did was I began looking up the places in the Bible that says he's able. Because I want to see what the Bible said he's able to do. Because I don't just want to make stuff up. What does the scripture says he's able to do? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are faced with they're getting ready to get fired. They're getting ready to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Their circumstances are going to eat them alive. Their circumstances are going to roast them. Their circumstances are going to toast them. Their circumstances are setting them on fire. Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, bow or burn. Submit to my authority or lose your jobs, your career, and by the way, your life. And then Nebuchadnezzar had the audacity to raise the question in Daniel chapter 3. He says, and which God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Now, that can be a discouraging situation because this is the final authority. This is the final say-so. This is the person with the bottom line. And he says, now you tell me who can overrule me. When I say you're fired, we're talking fired. It says, and the three Hebrew boys said to him. I love that because it means we've already agreed. That's why you don't want to be by yourself. You want other folk who can hold your hands. King, we have discussed this. We thought this day could come. So we have discussed this. So since you asked the question, which God is there who is able to deliver us? They say in chapter 3, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. I know you've got the fire. I know you've got the match. I know you've got the furnace. You got the stuff. We don't have anything except our God. But one thing we know about our God is he's able. I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know. You know, and he has a sovereign right to do it or not do it. But I just want you to know he's able. So one thing we know God is able to do is he's able to deliver you through the fiery circumstances of life that seek to consume you up. In chapter 6 of Daniel, they pass a law. You can't pray to any other god except the God of the Medes and the Persians, the king, for 30 days. It says when Daniel heard the edict was signed, he went home with the windows open, got on his knees, and prayed. Now, most of us would have closed the windows and prayed standing up that day. We would have got spiritual. You don't need to kneel. You can pray standing. But that wasn't Daniel's pattern. Daniel's pattern, it says, as he always did, was to kneel with his eyes toward Jerusalem. That was where the temple was. He dropped to his knees. When he found it out, they discovered him praying. The law says you can't pray. They throw him to the lions to be eaten up. Anybody ever been thrown to the lions? To be devoured by your situation, your circumstances, or people in your life who only want to eat you alive. Mean you no good. He's in the pit. That can make you lose heart. When they're hungry lions waiting for you to fall. But the next morning the king comes and he comes to the pit and he hollers down in the pit, Daniel, is the God who you talked about at the office? Is the God who you kept saying, praise the Lord? Is the God who you kept bragging about? Well, I have a question, Daniel. He says, was he able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion? Daniel said, he's able. Because I slept all night and I had lion for a pillar. I can testify that he's able. See, let's don't get this wrong. God does not always deliver you from. Sometimes he delivers you through, and sometimes he delivers you in. But I'm here to tell you, with his power, he's able. In Matthew chapter 9, a blind man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm blind. Can you help me? For those of you who are sick and the doctors don't have a solution, Jesus asked the man, do you believe I'm able? I know you came to me. You came to church. You said the name Jesus, but I want to know, do you believe I'm able? The Bible delivered a man who was physically impaired. So what I'm here to tell you is doctors have a word, not the last word, because he's able. He's able. He goes on and says that not only that, but you have relatives, friends who don't look like they could ever be saved. They don't look like they'll ever accept Christ. But Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost from the guttermost. He's able to take folk that you didn't think could be saved and flip them, twist them, tweak them and turn them, because he's able. That's why you can't give up on unsaved loved ones, because it says he's able to save. He's able. You say, but I need so much. I need so much. I need so much in so many areas. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in everything there might be an abundance. He's not only able to meet you at every place, he's able to meet you at every place and give you leftovers, that you might have an abundance. Jude 25 says, and he's able to keep you from falling. He's able to sustain you. I love Daniel 11:32, because Daniel 11:32 says, and the people who know their God shall be strong and take action. It says the people who know their God will handle the situation, but not passively. They will act. They will move. They will take action. Because they know their God, and therefore they have power. Because they know he's able. But let's go a little further. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He's not only able, he's able to do far and beyond what you can ask or think. He strings together some superlatives here to blow your mind for those who are losing heart. Now watch this. We praise God for his power in safe ways. I want to thank him because he put food on my table, clothes on my back, air for my nostrils and lungs. I want to praise him that my bed wasn't my cooling board. No, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praising God because he fed you, praising God because he clothed you, praising God because you woke up this morning and there's still air to breathe. But I need you to know that I expected to wake up this morning. I expected there was going to be oxygen for me to breathe. I didn't pray about it. I didn't pray, Lord, wake me up tomorrow and please let the air still be operative. I didn't pray to God. I didn't ask God yesterday to please give me food to eat because I got it in the refrigerator. I didn't pray. Now, maybe I should. Maybe I'm not as spiritual as you, but I didn't pray about that. I didn't pray, God, please give me clothes to wear because I got clothes. I didn't pray about that. I didn't pray about it. And I maybe shouldn't. I'm growing. But I didn't pray about that. Because that's not what he's talking about. He says, the kind of power I'm talking about are things that exceed what you ask or think. I'm not talking about routine stuff. I'm not talking about stuff you don't have to ask about because you already know where it's coming from. I'm not talking about stuff you can come up with on your own. That's not what I'm talking about, because even a sinner can talk that way. You don't even have to be a Christian to talk that way. But I'm talking about when God comes through in ways you didn't expect. When he comes from left field and you looking right. I'm talking about when he blows your mind. I'm talking about when God does stuff and you just say, where did that come from? How did that happen? I sure didn't think about that one. Why does God want you to experience that? Because God knows when you experience that, that's only explainable by God. You can't take credit for that. You can't give your boys or your girls credit for that. That's why he says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Because that's God coming to you in another way. In a way that's unpredictable, that you can't manufacture. Now, he does the regular stuff. He does the routine stuff. And yes, we ought to give him thanks for the routine stuff. But when you're losing heart, you're not looking for routine. When you're losing heart, you're not looking for ordinary. When you're losing heart, you're looking for extraordinary. And to address the losing heart situation with power, he wants you to know God is able, and he's able to do beyond what you ask, and he's able to do stuff you haven't thought up yet, beyond what you ask or think. But there's a condition. See, people will say the first part loud and then whisper the last part. Now unto him, he's able. He's able to do, they'll slow it down. He's able to do exceedingly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. See, this isn't for everybody. It's not even for every Christian. There's a condition here. God looks at the power within before he determines the action without. If there is no power within, because Jesus Christ is not at home, so you're not being filled to the full, there is no power without. You don't get to see this. You piggyback on somebody else's testimony. Because God is not free to express himself at that level, because the power on the in determines what comes on the out. When I was growing up in Baltimore, the way I swam on Saturday night was when the fire marshal came and opened up the hydrant. That was the swimming pool. We put on short pants, and me and the kids in the neighborhood, when the fire marshal came, we'd go outside and we'd run through the fire hydrant. We got wet and had fun playing the fire hydrant, but I was confused. I was confused because I didn't understand how a 3-foot pipe could hold all that water. That water would be gushing out of there for hours. And I'm standing that thing, and I'm walking around the thing, and I'm trying to figure out, all this water in this 3-foot pipe? How can this be? So I asked my father, I said, Dad, how can this pipe have all this water? And then he explained to me, he says, son, that pipe has no water. That fire hydrant doesn't have any water. He says, the water is in the reservoir. Drude Hill Reservoir. The water is in the reservoir. He says, all the fire hydrant is a delivery piece. It is to make available to the street, to the fire department. It is to make available what is contained in the reservoir, which doesn't run out. Because even when it gets low, it rains, it fills right back up. He says, there is an underground pipe system that connects the fire hydrant to the reservoir. So when the fire marshal turns that baby on, all the fire hydrant does is deliver from this bigger piece of water potential. It just delivers it out there because of the connection you can't see. There is an underground connection that gives you a powerful delivery because it's connected to a huge source. He says, if there is no connection, there is no water. God is the reservoir, and he's able. You're the fire hydrant. He wants to deliver something. But there's got to be a connection underneath that you can't see, or when you turn that baby on and pray and worship and praise and shout and flip pews and you doing all that, you turning all this stuff on the outside, but there's no connection underneath the ground. You've heard me tell this before. If you bring a thimble to the Pacific Ocean, you'll get a thimble worth of Pacific. And that's all you'll get. Because once you hit the top of that thimble, everything else is wasted water going right back to the Pacific because you can't handle no more. So you bring a thimble, you get a thimble full of Pacific. You bring a glass, you'll get more than a thimble, but you won't get more than a glass, because when that thing hits the top of the glass, it's over. Whatever else you pour, it goes right back in the Pacific. You bring a bucket, you'll get more than a thimble and more than a glass, but what you won't get is more than a bucket. Because once that bucket is full, that's all the Pacific will give you. Not because it can't give you more, you can't handle more. If you bring a barrel, you got more than a thimble and more than a glass, more than a bucket. But when that barrel's full, it's over. Because once the barrel's full, the barrel's full. You bring a tanker, you get more than a thimble, more than a glass, more than a bucket, more than a barrel. But when that tanker is full, it's over. It's not that the Pacific can't give you more. The Pacific has got as much as you can bring. But it won't waste it by giving you more that you can't hold. See, a lot of us want a tanker full of blessing when we have a thimble full of relationship. We got a thimble full of relationship, but we're praying down blessings from heaven, and we want power, and we want to be delivered, and we say, Jesus, 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 like it's a magic word. No, no, no. It is tied to the size of the container, which is tied to the freedom to make himself at home, according to the power working in you. If you bring a balloon here and I throw up the balloon that has not yet been blown up, it's going to pop, boom, pop right back down. It's still a balloon, but the balloon isn't being what the balloon is supposed to be because it hasn't gotten filled yet. But when I put my lips on it and start blowing or put some helium in it, now that thing will take flight. That thing will bounce high. Because when it's unfilled, it's still a balloon, but it can't do balloon things because it's an empty balloon. But once I fill it with what it's designed to be filled with, air or helium, then that thing can soar to another height because it's the same balloon now filled. He says, I want you to be filled to all the fullness of God. Why? So that you can rise to the level God wants to take you. See, you can still be a Christian but not take flight because you're not filled with anything. He says, I want you to be filled to all the fullness of God. Why? Because I want you to see that he's able. And he's able to do stuff that is outside of your scope. Outside of things you would normally pray for. Outside of things you would normally conceive. You see, when God starts moving like that, your questions about is God real are gone. See, they're gone now. See, the reason why we wonder, you know, is he real and is he really real and is he really, really real is we haven't experienced anything. Bible says when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it says that many believed on him. Because when he moves and you see that he moved and he did something unnatural, something that you weren't even contemplating, something that was outside of your scope when you were discouraged, distressed, and about to throw in the towel and wanted to run and hide. Now you got a testimony. And you can really say it, not just say it because other people say it. You can say to them, you don't know like I know. Because that thing has become real to you because he has the freedom to express himself at a whole nother level. I have in my home, as many of you have in yours, power strips. Power strips are bought because there are not enough outlets in a certain location to handle all the things you want to plug in. So you get a power strip which gives you more outlet potential. You plug the power strip into an outlet and now you have 6 outlets where you only had the 2. In one room in my house, there's a TV, there's a computer, which I don't use, there's a radio, there's a treadmill, there's five or six things, but the cords aren't long enough and we don't have enough outlets, so I bought a power strip. You know what that power strip allows me to do? That power strip allows me to handle a bunch of stuff at one time. See, it allows me, because see, the house has already been wired with the capacity. See, in the wiring of the house, in the construction, the power was put in to handle whatever I connect. But when I bring the strip, I bring the capacity to handle more. When God saved you, he did the wiring. And the power capacity was built into the saving experience. Because you received the new nature. You received the transformed life. You received the person of the Holy Spirit. You received Jesus Christ in the life. And the circuitry has been put in place. What God wants to see is what kind of capacity are you bringing? And you always know your capacity because you can always handle more than one thing. You see, you handle a number of things that you're using at the same time because you have increased your capacity. Why should you pursue the knowledge of God? Not so you can pass somebody's test, quote somebody some verses, or know academically information, but so you can see power. So you can experience power. So you can see God blow your mind this time. And when he does, the question about the reality of God will be answered in your life.